the book of Jeremiah and that chapter 32. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 32. And we want to draw your attention to verse 17, although verse 27 covers much the same ground. Verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." That's Jeremiah addressing the Lord in his prayer, in his cry. And then the Lord answers him back, saying the same thing to him as he has said to the Lord in verse 27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The Lord is saying, "Jeremiah, I just say back what you have acknowledged already. Is there anything too hard for me?" So, in a sense, we can take these two verses together. They give to us the same thought. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Well, let's just bow our heads together, ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit, who, Lord, inspired men to write these words, so that while their character, their personality is here, and Lord, oftentimes we've been conscious of the man who's doing the writing, but yet, Lord, this is the word of God. And Lord, we pray that we be conscious also of that, that here the Lord speaks to our hearts. Lord, may we be conscious of that and respond to it. Lord, you know each one of us. You know us through and through. Then, Lord, speak and challenge us, encourage us, and help us. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. I've always found this incident both a challenge and an encouragement. We find Jeremiah in a particularly difficult situation. He is in prison. And not only is he in prison, but he's in prison in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonians. And the Lord has said that the city is going to fall. It's going to fall into the hand of the Babylonians. It's a particularly difficult situation for to be in. And yet, in the situation, the Lord says, "Now you're going to have a visitor, and he's going to offer to sell you some land out by Anathoth." And that's where Jeremiah came from, out by Anathoth. "And you're going to buy that land." Of course, the difficulty was that that land had already been conquered by the enemy. The enemy had already taken that land. So it seemed a strange thing for the Lord to ask Jeremiah to do, to hand over money to buy that land that was in the possession of the enemy. And the Lord had said would be in the possession of the enemy for quite a number of years. But of course, the Lord was teaching Jeremiah something. God had plans. God had plans. It seemed impossible. It seemed impossible. Hence, Jeremiah, even though he has said some very hopeful things and tried to encourage his heart, he says, "Behold the mounts." He sees those big towers that these armies would use, the catapults, those sort of things, and they're all around Jerusalem. "Behold the mounts, they're coming to the city to take it." And of course, this is just what the Lord has said. "And you've told me to buy that land." But there was a message in this. Those fields, that land was going to be possessed again. Nothing that the Lord was asking him to do was without point or purpose. The Lord had his plans. It would be outside of the days of Jeremiah. But still, that land would come back into possession again. It seemed impossible. But then, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah has acknowledged it, and the Lord has said it back to him when he says, "Is there anything too hard for me?" And of course, it's making us think about the attributes of God. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. Whenever we look at ourselves or look at our circumstances and we get a bit down, well, then it's important to look away from ourselves and look to the Lord. Of course, the different attributes of God, different characteristics of God, will maybe impress themselves upon us at different times. There'll be times, perhaps, when we'll be very conscious of our sin. We'll remember the sins of our past. We'll remember the sins of our present. We remember the pit out of which we have been taken. We can become very conscious of our sin, feel our guilt, feel our foolishness, feel how ignorant we were of what was for our good. And of course, in those circumstances, we'll be especially conscious of how patient the Lord has been, of the Lord's long suffering, of the Lord's mercy. He has borne with us, and that's an important thing. As we look back across our life, surely we are led to say that, Lord, you have put up with me. Lord, you have been so patient. And that should lead us into the worship of God. When we think of God and his attributes or characteristics, what he's like, as we think about what God is like, it should lead us to worship. We think of God's mercy that we have known, that we have experienced. It should lead us to worship him, to delight in him, to delight in all that he is, to give thanks and praise for all his mercies. Of course, the attribute of God, the aspect of God's character that's before us in the passage and before Jeremiah, Jeremiah is conscious of it, and the Lord would have him yet more conscious of it, is this fact of God's power. When Jeremiah has said, there's nothing too hard for thee, and the Lord says, is there anything too hard for me? He would have his servant to think of his unlimited power. Again, that's something we should think about. That's an encouragement. We live in a world that's hostile to us. It's difficult to be a Christian in this present evil world. It's against us, and more so. You just have to turn on the news, hear people pontificating, these arrogant and aggressive atheists. The very atmosphere seems to be against us, and that might tempt us into despair, but then we have to stop and say, what about the Lord and his power? There's nothing too hard for him. He's a sovereign God. He's in control. And that, again, it leads us to worship. It leads us to rejoice. Our God's a great God. He's a God of great power. We can say with Jeremiah, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard for the Lord. As well as being moved by such thoughts, we ought to see the practical effect of such truths. If this is true, we believe this is true, we know this is true, if we believe this to be true, then it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a tremendous difference. For one thing, what a difference it's going to make to our response to our own sinful condition. If this is true, if we're thinking of God's great power, then that's going to make us act in a different way when we consider our own sinful condition. In other words, we're going to have to learn that we would need to flee from the wrath of God. We would need to seek to be reconciled to God. We shall dread falling into the hands of a God of such power. It's going to make a difference to how we respond to our sinful condition if we think of God in this attribute of his power, that nothing is too hard for him. We think of Psalm 90. The psalmist there asks, who knoweth the power of his anger? We do well to fear the Lord for this reason. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is a fearful thing. It's something that we should take to heart. His wrath is almighty. God's power can turn every creature in this universe against us. If so, he is pleased. From the insect to the archangel, God's power can take hold of us. Take hold of our minds so that while others around us are perfectly calm, we know awful dread upon our souls. We're dealing with a God of unlimited power. He's omnipotent. God's power can reach us. God's power can touch us where no mortal foe can touch us. Sometimes there are people who are in danger, and they will seek a place of refuge, some place of safety, some place of security, some place where they're guarded well. But nothing, Nothing can ward off the hand of God if God is pleased to stretch out his hand against you. Because God's power can pursue you beyond death. God's power can pursue you beyond the grave. Hence our Savior has said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. There's a limit, you see, there. There's no more that they can do. There's a limit. But then Christ goes on, but I shall forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. That's what Christ says. Knowing God and his omnipotence, you do well to fear him tonight. If you're still in your sin, you need to fear him. Let me ask you, are you afraid of the dread power of God to find you out? Are you afraid of the dread power of God to call you to account? Because you ought to be afraid. You ought to be afraid. We remember Jonah. And how Jonah, prophet that he was, wasn't wise, for he thought to flee from the Lord. He thought to flee from the Lord, and he thought that he'd worked the whole thing out. He thought all had gone his way. He had found the ship, and it was going to a place he was prepared to go. And they were prepared to take him, and he went down into the bottom of the ship, and now he could have a good sleep. He was well away, he thought. But he had forgotten about the Lord. For we see what we've been saying earlier. For the Lord could call the winds into action against Jonah. The Lord could raise the waves against Jonah. And Jonah would have no peace. Why? Because the Lord was pursuing him. And there's no escape from the Lord. God had commanded the very elements of nature into action against Jonah. And yet God called the great fish to bring Jonah back to the shore, that Jonah might hear the word of the Lord again and learn this lesson well, that there's no way to escape from the pursuing hand and power of God. So we need to learn that lesson. We need to learn that well, as the psalmist in Psalm 139 does, where he asks in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You can't escape the power of God. You can't escape the hand of God. There's no refuge from the hand of God. There's no place of security from the hand of God. There's nothing too hard for him. Oh, we should think about the power of God, the omnipotent God, and that should change our attitude to sin. We should fear the Lord. But then we can say this. If we've known this fear, this fear of the Lord, if we've come to know that the Lord is an almighty enemy, we know also that he can be an omnipotent friend to us, an all-powerful friend. He can be that as well. He can be an omnipotent friend to us. He can cause all creatures to be at peace with me. He can make all things to work together for good to me. Yes, if he loves me and he provides for me, then he can command his providence to meet all of my needs. He has the means to do so. He has the resources which are infinite. He has that ability to meet every need that we have. Indeed, the Bible tells us that I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. What a friend to have, an omnipotent friend. Look at what he has done to make our salvation not only possible, but certain if we will respond to him in faith. He spared not his own son,
We're told, but delivered him up for us all. And then the question is asked, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Can one have a better friend than this? Our salvation required the death of his dear son. And so God spared not his son from the cross. Take that to heart and take encouragement from it. What a friend. What a friend to have. An omnipotent friend. An almighty friend. Take encouragement from the fact that he has established what the Bible speaks of as a ministry of reconciliation. He has called people to set aside the normal tasks of life and to go about this business, what? Of beseeching men and women to be reconciled to God in the name of Christ. God has done this great work. And why has he done it? Because he has set himself on the salvation of a people for himself. And will let nothing stand in the way of that, of his purpose to save. Here is an almighty friend indeed. Whatever means must be deployed to that end shall be deployed. Here is an almighty friend. What a friend. What a God. What a Savior. And this almighty God has in mercy and in grace been seeking after us, seeking after you. He could have sought after you in judgment and cut you off. But he sought after you in grace and mercy. He's been speaking to you. He's been calling you. He's been speaking to your heart. As the hymn puts it, O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long hath he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to his voice. Thine eyes to his glory been dim. The calls of thy Savior have so wearied thee. Oh, what if they should weary him? Oh, what a friend you can find in God. What a friend you can find in Christ. What a friend you can find in this blessed Savior who came from glory. The second person of the Godhead came from glory, took flesh, and went to the cross to suffer and die. Oh, nothing has been spared that salvation might be obtained. That salvation might be obtained for the people of God, to those who will respond to God's mercy and God's grace. Will you come to Christ tonight? He can be this friend to you. You maybe think, I've got no friends. You might say, I've got very few friends or no friends. Maybe sometimes those who do have a wonder about them. Well, you'll have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And what a friend. What a friend to have in our blessed Savior. Our omnipotent God. What a friend. No, there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing too hard for him. But then thirdly, we can go on quickly and say, we can also depend on God's power as sufficient to change the sinner. If there's nothing too hard for him, then you do have no need to be afraid to depend upon him to transform our old depraved nature. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves, look at the work that needs to be done in us. We might give way to hopeless despair. We might say, a great work needs to be done. It's not merely a change of opinion. We need a transformation here, a transformation of an entire person. Who can do such a thing? We certainly can't do it ourselves, no more than we can lift ourselves with our own bootlaces. We can't change ourselves. How is such a thing to be done? Who's to do this? God can do it. Because there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing too hard for him. He's the God of all grace. He can enlighten our understanding, dark as it is. He can soften the heart, hard as it is. He can move in our hearts by a spirit. He can draw us to himself. He can transform us. He can renew our nature. He can cause us to walk in his statutes and his judgments to do them. He can give us a sense of his pardoning love, even when we've gone under the deepest sense of unworthiness. He can purge our consciences. He can do it. And he can continue to do it after conversion. He's able to finish the work he does. Bring us through all our dangers. He can preserve us to the end of the course. He can make us more than conquerors. He can sustain us under every burden. And there are burdens we have to carry in this world as believers. He can sustain us in every grace, in every duty. Why? Because there's nothing too hard for him. This is a tremendous statement that we need to take hold of. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Oh, think of what he has done in some of the most hopeless cases. Hopeless, at least, in, as human eyes would see them. We think of Manasseh. Remember Manasseh, the King Manasseh? Brought up in the home of godly Hezekiah, but then turned from the God of his fathers to idolatry and became a persecutor of God's people. It is said he made Jerusalem to run with blood. But then something happened. A hopeless case, but something happened. A wretch, but something happened. God brought him from his throne and he was taken into captivity. Yes, and the wonderful thing is that even there Manasseh began to pray. And God did something. The prodigal king he's been called. We know about the prodigal son. Manasseh is the prodigal king. And God took him and changed him. And how many hundreds, no thousands, of the most wretched cases has the power of God transformed? God can do this. God can do this for you. God can do this for you, those in your Sunday school class. God can do this for those in your children's work. Those that you would write off and say, well, there's one, there's a little boy or girl, maybe there's some chance of them to sit and to listen, but there's one there and they're hopeless. God can work. Don't be in despair. God can do it. The child that's gone astray, that's caused you such heartache, that's broke a father's heart, a mother's heart, you've bled over a child. Well, encourage yourself in this, that you've got to the place where you say, they're beyond my help. Sometimes I wonder, should I just write them off and forget about them? But remember, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. I remember one lady would visit our home in Lisburn where I grew up many years ago. And for years, her husband would come home just drunk, hardly able to climb the stairs. Sometimes he couldn't. And his wife, a Christian lady, would get him into bed and just at the side of the bed would just weep and cry to the Lord for him. After many, many long years, he was due to go into hospital, a serious operation. He refused to get saved before he went because he said, I'll think afterwards that I just got saved for the sake of that I was afraid. But afterwards he came out, he said, I need to get saved. And that man was transformed. It was a miracle of grace. People had written them off. Impossible. Impossible. But the Lord had done it. The Lord had done it. And then, of course, we can say this fourthly. If there's nothing too hard for the Lord, that means that the Lord is able to keep his people and his church through all their trials, all their troubles. You know, sometimes in the course of life, there are people we look to and we depend upon and they're taken from us. And we can fall into despair. We groan. But the Lord hasn't been taken from you. Remember that. The Lord hasn't been taken from you. No matter who else is taken from you, the Lord's not taken from you. You can depend upon him to be faithful to the end. In the work of God, you can depend upon him no matter what comes, no matter what goes, no matter what the situation is. Think of what it would have been like perhaps in the early church when word had got out, the Apostle Paul is dead. It's all over now, some might have said. It's all over with. They'd have been so wrong. Or what about during the Reformation when Luther died? Well, that's it all up with the Reformation. They'd have been wrong, wouldn't they? Or when the prisons were filled and the stake was fed with the most godly men and women where they were burnt alive, we'd say, well, that's the Reformation and it's over with. When unbelieving Teachers abound with, that's the work finished, but it's not, because God is able to sustain his work and his church, and has done throughout hundreds and the thousands of years. And God has his way in the storm. God has his way in the storm. It's interesting to note that during the reign of Edward VI, that's the king who was the son of Henry VIII, the first truly Protestant king of England, there are many things happened that weren't really to the credit of this new Protestantism, as it would have been. And many who became Protestants in name just to get their hands on riches. Then came Mary Tudor with her stake and her fire and hundreds of victims. Not only did it create an abhorrence of the Church of Rome that lasted almost to our present day, but you know, it tested many who had professed Protestantism in order to fill their pockets. And God knew what he was doing. And the Church of Christ went on. The work of God went on. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord, and he will sustain his work even in our day. Let's be encouraged even in our day. And we can have confidence in God. You see, we can turn to the scriptures and say, here God speaks, and there's nothing too hard for him. We can rest on these promises. Oh, we thought some other people, you know, they're changeable. They're changeable. But this is the unchanging God. Or if they stay in the same mind, well, their ability, it may change, and they may not be able to fulfill their promises. But with God, there's no variableness, nor shadow of turning. God is able. He is able, and he will keep his word. Sometimes, I'm sure, even the greatest of God's servants have trembled at the work that was before them and wondered if God could really do what he said. We think of Moses in the wilderness when Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? What did the Lord say to that? Well, it's just right in line with what we have been saying. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. There's the challenge of the Lord. It doesn't have to be like that. We think of Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Are you like Abraham? Fully persuaded that what God has said, he's able to do? Are you? Are you sure? Are you clear in that? That what God has said, he is able to perform, because it's so, you know. It is so with regard to the matter of salvation. It is so with regard to our keeping. It is so with regard to the resurrection of the dead. It is true of all his promises. It's true of all his prophecies. What God has engaged to do, he shall do. So let me ask this in closing. Are you prepared to take this God at his word? Are you? Are you prepared to accept that there's nothing too hard for him? Nothing. And he can and will save you, even you. If you will but repent and call upon Christ, he will keep his word. He will save you, he will keep you, and he'll bring you right home into glory, no matter what happens. Are you prepared to take God at his word? Oh, what tremendous things can happen. Let me simply say, well, rest upon the word of God, no matter how difficult it seems, because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And may we see it, be able to rejoice that what God has promised, he has fulfilled. Oh, to have the experience of Joshua, not one thing has failed. That's what he's able to say. Oh, what a day it will be when we look back from glory and see that God has fulfilled all his covenantal engagements, all his promises, and all his word. Amen.